Colossians 3, 16 and 17 in your Bibles, please. We're nearing the end of this letter. Probably have just a few more sermons to go before we wrap up this letter of Colossians. I love statistics. I love to put special days on my calendar. I'll never forget the first sermon I ever preached here. It was on April 21st, 2013, and it was the day the church voted me in as pastor, and I announced to you that day, Lori and I had been married 5,000 days. And you all said, boy, this guy's weird, right? And since then, we've celebrated 6,000 and 7,000 and days that I've been alive. I just kind of like that kind of stuff, you know? And probably why I like baseball so much, right? Baseball is a game of statistics, batting averages and home runs and records and all those things. I love to keep track of those stats. Now, what I'm about to tell you, please do not applaud because it's not worthy of applause at all. So please don't applaud. But as I was going through the different sermons I've preached, it came to my attention that the sermon I'm about to teach today is my 300th as your pastor. So 300 sermons, and so that's pretty cool, and I, don't ask me why, but I went through and I told all the times of me preaching, all 300 sermons, and if you were to listen to them nonstop, back to back, 24 hours a day, it would take you 8 days to listen to all the sermons. And so technically, I'm only in the second week of being your pastor, if you look at it that way. It's only the Tuesday of the second week. Anyway, we regress. 300 sermons, here we go. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. This is a continuation of the commands that Paul has given earlier in this chapter. Last week, we saw how Paul instructed us in verse 12 to put on then as God's holy and chosen ones, and he gave us a list of attributes, of virtues, of characteristics that should be present in our life. These things are compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience and bearing with one another and forgiveness and for love. These things should characterize the Christian life because it characterizes Christ. And so we are to take off the old life and put on the new. Paul uses this analogy of clothing. Your old clothes are your old life, your old sins, your old ways. We're supposed to get rid of those once we come to Christ. And once we come to faith in Jesus and we're made brand new, we're to dress ourselves in the way that he finds himself dressed. And that is, of course, in terms of these attributes or these virtues, this fruit of the Holy Spirit, if you will. And so why does a Christian do this? Why should we put on the new righteousness that we have in Jesus Christ and model our lives after him? Well, as we said last week, we represent God to the world. We represent the grace given to us by the way we live. And just like we said last week, it's very silly to think of an old sports player who gets traded to another team and still wears his old jersey on the new team. That just doesn't make any sense. And this is what Paul is saying here. The player must take off their old jersey and put on the new one. Well, Christians ought to get rid of their old life and put on their new. Well, chapter 16 and verses 16 and 17 is really a continuation of those things, of what Paul is saying there. And this is what he says. And really it adds on. This is something else you ought to add to your life, besides compassion and kindness and meekness and humility. He says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Word of Christ. What is this? What is the word of Christ? Well, I think it could mean one of a handful of things. It could be referring to the gospel. It's the word of Christ. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that Jesus died on the cross for sinners like you and I. That he was buried in a tomb. And that 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. That's the gospel. And the gospel we know was preached and proclaimed and taught, and Paul's letters are filled with what? Gospel. And so another way to characterize the gospel is what? The word of Christ. Paul tells the Romans that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, the gospel. It could also refer to all of Jesus' teachings as a whole. It could refer to the Beatitude and the Sermon on the Mount and all the other things wrapped up in one package. And these are things that the apostles would have been teaching all of these churches. And so let the word of Christ dwell in you could be Paul's way to say, continue in what you've been learning. He said that before. We can make an argument for that. He told that to the Ephesians. He told that to the Colossians. That the word of Christ could be the teachings of Jesus all wrapped in one that the apostles were teaching these churches. Number three, it could also mean the Old Testament. Could also be the Old Testament. The Old Testament were the only scriptures that these Christians possessed. And it was, we know that Jesus, on the road to Emmaus, opened up those same scriptures, the Old Testament, to those two men. And their hearts were open and their hearts burned within them as they saw what? Jesus explaining to them how he was the point of the Psalms, how he was the point of the prophets, and how he was the point of the law. And so we can say that possibly the word of Christ is the scriptures that the apostles were teaching, which is, this is where Jesus is, and he's the point of all the Old Testament scriptures that we have been given as a people. Or number four, it could refer to the person and work of Jesus himself. Because, as we know, according to John's gospel, Jesus is the Logos. Jesus is the Word of God. He's the Word of God incarnate. Everything wraps and finds himself in him. So you're saying, Dan, which one is it? One, two, three, or four? I'm going to say, yes. I'm going to say all of the above. I believe that Paul is saying all of it. Yes, it's the gospel. Yes, it's all that Christ taught. Yes, it's all the Old Testament prophesied that Christ would be. And it is who Christ is in his person and his finished work. So he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You cannot separate Christ from his word. You cannot. People have tried, right? There's a whole society that exists today called, I think it's called the Jesus people or Jesus society, or they're all in search of the historical Jesus. And once a year they get together and they have each have these marbles. I think they've lost their marbles, but that's another story. They have these marbles and these jars and they all take a vote. And they all take a vote, and if they think Jesus really said that, they put in one color marble. And if they think that somebody else added it in the name of Jesus, they add another one. That's nonsense. That's nonsense. But there's people who try to question the authenticity and sufficiency and the authority of Scripture all the time. And the number one way Satan has always tried to do that is what? Take Christ out of the Scriptures. You cannot do that. We see that all throughout the Old Testament. In my Sunday school class, by the way, if you're not in Sunday school, why not? Come to Sunday school, 9:30 every Sunday morning. Anyway, little commercial there. We're going through the temple, going through the life of David. Now we're in the book of 1 Kings. And we're seeing this beautiful temple that Solomon built and all the aspects of the temple and the sacrifices and all the priestly garments and all the measurement. And I'm saying, look, everybody, don't you see Jesus in here? Don't you see that this is a foreshadowing of Christ? It's all about him. You cannot separate Christ from his word. They are inseparable. And you cannot separate Christ from the Christian life. So when Paul says here to Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. He is saying something that should be obvious to all. You cannot live the Christian life without Christ. And so may you live in it. May you rest in it. May you dig deep down in him. And didn't he just get done getting through all that point? Comparing the Colossian false teachers with the truth of God's word and how Jesus is better and how Jesus is all sufficient and all supreme, right? We just saw the beauty of that in the last two chapters of Colossians. All the things I just told you, let that dwell in you richly. You cannot separate Christ from the Christian life. You cannot live a moral life and call yourself a Christian if Jesus is not in your heart. It's impossible. It's impossible. You must have the Christ. Paul's argument throughout this book, he says in chapter 2, verse 6, that you are rooted in him. He says in chapter 2, verse 10, you are filled in him. He says in chapter 3, verse 3, you are hidden in him. He says in chapter 3, verse 4, you are raised in him. And in chapter 3, verse 4, he also says that Christ is your life. Again, you cannot separate Christ from the Christian life. But then he says this, how is Christ to be in us? He uses this word dwell. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. This is an interesting word. This Greek word that's used and translated dwell here in our English Bibles is not the word that one would think of for like a visitor coming to your house. Or a guest. A guest or a visitor doesn't dwell in your home, do they? Right? Sometimes it feels like it. And what's the old expression? After 3 days, fish stink and so does company or something like that. Right? But that's not what this word means. It's not about a visitor or a guest. But it implies someone who's the master who lives in a home. The head of the home. The one who is in charge. This word could also be translated to inhabit or to occupy as one who rules a home or rules a house. So this is how Paul says that Christ is to dwell in us as a master who lives in us as his own domain, right? I mean, I think some Christians live their Christian lives as if Jesus is just a guest who's welcome in their home sometimes. You ever meet anyone like that? Or maybe you ever felt like that? Maybe Jesus is just welcome in your life. You know, when you have time for him. You know, Sunday morning for 10:45. And Dan better not go to 12 o'clock. As much preaching statistics as he wants to talk about. No. Jesus cannot just be a welcome guest or visitor in your home. He must be the master of the house. He is not a visitor or a guest. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He dwells in us as our Master, as our Lord, as our Savior. And it cannot be any other way. He dwells in us as one who rules and is in charge. And we bow the knee to King Jesus in every area of our life. When there's sin that's confronted in our life, we bow the knee to King Jesus and repent of that sin and put it off and put him on. We bow the knee to King Jesus. This is actually a word that Paul has already used in this letter. In chapter 2, verse 9, this is what he says. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. He's speaking of the divinity of Christ, that Jesus is God in human flesh, that the whole fullness of the deity, the Godhead, Father, Spirit, Son, dwells in Christ bodily. Everything that God is, Jesus is in human flesh. It dwells bodily. Here's this word, dwells. The same word that is used to explain how Jesus, the God, eternal God, inhabited human flesh is the same word that is used to describe how the word of Christ should dwell and master over us in our hearts. Isn't it incredible? I mean, it gives you a whole other perspective about a half-hearted Christian life. Jesus wasn't half God. He didn't halfway live in his body. He was fully God. He was the full master of the house. And now, by faith in him, he now lives in us. And God rules over us. And we know this expression. It's one that we've used before, about Jesus coming to live inside of us and indwelling us. Paul says in Ephesians 1:17, he encourages the Ephesians by saying that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. If we're going to let the word of Christ dwell within us, then we must get out of the way. We must let him rule. We must let him be God. He is sovereign. He doesn't need our permission. But the word here simply says, let the word of Christ dwell within you. That's not really a word of permission, but a one of acknowledgement. One that acknowledges his rightful place in our life. Paul is teaching the same truth to the Ephesians as he is to the Colossians, that Jesus dwells in us and dwells fully. But look how Paul puts it. He says, how does he dwell in us? Richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This word richly means in abundance, to the extreme, to a great degree. Again, Jesus didn't take up half residence in his earthly body. He dwelled in his body so much that he filled every ounce of that human body. Bones, flesh, blood, cells, brains, heart. Jesus filled all of it. But it's interesting to also understand this passage. I want you to see something here so it's not lost on you. And I think this will help you make much more sense of what this word dwell in us really means. Paul also speaks to the Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 18 through 20. Turn there with me just for a moment. Ephesians 5, 18 through 20. And what's interesting about this passage is that it really is a parallel passage to Colossians 3, 16 and 17. It's a parallel passage. Paul says it a little bit different to the Ephesians than he does to the Colossians. But you're going to see something in here that sounds exactly the same as what he says to the Colossians. And I want you to tell me in a second. Ephesians 5, 18 through 20, he says in verse 18, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." What's so familiar about that passage in Colossians 3? Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Did you see that? The same command that Paul says in Colossians 3, 16, to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, Paul also says in Ephesians chapter 5. Okay, so now we're on the right track. It's a parallel passage. But look what he says before in verse 18. "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Again, Paul says in Colossians 3, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in abundance, to a great degree, to great extremes." Another way to understand how to let the word dwell in us is what Paul says in Ephesians 5. It's to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's for him to use us and to help us worship God. He doesn't say dwell here, but he uses the word filled, which is a ministry of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the dwelling of the word of Christ in this passage equals the filling of the Spirit of God. The point is this, that those who know Christ play for a different team. They change jerseys. And one of the ways that is expressed is who lives inside you. And that dictates how we live our lives. To be filled with the Spirit and to let the Word of Christ dwell richly in us are one and the same thing. They're two ways to say the same truth. You have Christ. You have the Spirit. Now, use that so that the world knows what God has done in your life. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Okay, got it. But how do people in the first century have the Word of Christ dwell in them? How is this possible? Because the word Paul uses there in Colossians chapter 3 is word. So words have words. It's kind of a unique thought, right? We have Bibles, right? Amen? We have Bibles with the words of God. It's printed on pages. We could turn it and read it. We have smartphones that have every translation and language of the Bible in our pockets. I mean, I can even access the Bible on my watch. Right? I mean, this stuff is crazy. We live in such an amazing time. We go to the internet. We can find just about any book we want. We can find any verse we want at any time we want. This is a tremendous time to be alive. And so there is really zero excuse for people, Christians living in 2019, not to have the words of Christ dwell in you richly, because you have immense access to it. So how do Christians living in the first century do this? Oh, I know, they just got their smartphones out, right? Or maybe they just went home and had their personal copies of the scriptures. No, there was no such thing. Nobody had personal scrolls at home. Nobody. How did you hear the words of Christ? You gather together as church. And the words of Christ were read by the apostles. They were read by the elders, by the pastors, to the body that was given. See, a lot of times we come to a passage like this and we say, you know, we have to get in our Bibles more, which that's never a wrong conclusion, right? But here, this is what I want you to see. That there is something special that happens when we gather. There is. These 300 sermons, right? There's something special, and it's not Dan Sardinas. Okay? It's the power of the Holy Spirit given as a grace to you. This is a grace to you in your life. To help you grow and to love God and to repent of your sin. And it's important to gather. And when you are not faithfully gathering with your church family to hear the word of Christ, it's going to be very difficult for that word to dwell in you richly, in abundance, to the extreme. We all want to say, yeah, let's read our Bibles at home. That's great. Let me ask you a question. How many of you really did that this week? How many of you really read your word, the word of God, this week at home? Right? How many? I mean, these things are great to think they're conveniences, but we have become so accustomed to them that they become secondary. But let us not dismiss the importance of also doing what this Colossian church did. They wanted to hear the word of God. Guess what they did? They showed up faithfully to worship every time that church gathered. Every time that church gathered. We want the word of God. Please give it to us. Give us the gospel. Tell us what Paul says, what Peter says, what John says. Tell us what we need to know, or Christ is in the Old Testament. Show us. We want it now. Give it to us. So many of us are so content with so little, and I think it's a great shame. I truly do. We're so numb to modern conveniences that these things escape us as secondary. And the Word of God does not dwell in us richly, does it? Yeah, Jesus lives inside of us. Amen. That's never going away. But let's not dismiss that Paul also uses the word of Christ. And so if you have your Bibles, read it at home. Get some plan, get some smartphone or whatever you got to do to read it. Okay? Faithfully study it, tear it apart, study it, go deeper. And then be blessed with the common grace of the gathered people of God to hear the preached word of God. The preached word, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is a grace to your life. Well, Dan, I'm having a hard time putting off those old sins. Well, you know what? One thing is probably missing from your life. The word of Christ dwelling in you richly. It's the word of God that calls us to a selfless life. That gives us the power to overcome the sins that hold us down. The things that keep us back. To hold us back in worship. This letter was written to a gathered church at Colossae in Asia Minor in the first century. Paul wrote this. He sent it by messengers. They got it. Remember, Paul wrote this in prison. It was delivered to this church. And as it was read to them, probably by Epaphroditus, they sat there and they heard. And they listened to every word. They listened to it. They were hungry. And then they went home, and guess what? They didn't have a Bible to go look back up. What happened here? The Bereans searched the scriptures daily, but guess where they did that? Where the other scriptures were held. Oh, may we have such a hunger for an abundance of God's word in our heart. May we never become so numb to that. Because the troubles that we have in our life and facing sin and confronting sin and repenting from sin all come from, I think, this verse. The word of God is not dwelling richly in you. It's not. What are we supposed to do with this word? And I think he defines what richly means here in just a moment. How does the word dwelling in you richly manifest itself? How does it overflow from your heart? How is it shown abundant? This is what he says. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Again, this is written to who? A church, a gathered group of believers. Once these people heard the word, and it lives in them, and it masters them over their whole life, and it lives in them richly, they can't contain it. So what do you got to do when something dwells in you richly? You get it out of you. And so what does this church instructed to do by Paul? Teach one another. You just don't keep it in and let it die in you. When you learn something, go teach it to somebody else. Go teach somebody else. Go disciple somebody. Go tell somebody what God is teaching you in His Word. Not just in your personal study, but through the preached sermons, through Sunday school, through small groups. Go share with other people. This is a result of living, of God's word living on us richly. We can't help but share it. Many of us are like the Dead Sea. You know why the Dead Sea is dead? Because it has a way for things to enter. It has a water source to go in. But it has no outlet. And so the water gets into the Dead Sea and it stagnates. And that's why they call it dead. So many of us are like sponges. We absorb so much rich information, such great truths from our own reading of God's Word, and hearing, preaching, and reading. But then we keep it all in here and we don't do anything with it. Well, Paul's writing to a church, and if you are really letting God's word live in you richly, then the natural overflow is for you to go share it with somebody else. It's like that sponge. A sponge is only useful as long as it has more to absorb. Right? A sponge's purpose is not just to absorb the water, but it's to reabsorb as well. It's not a one-time use sponge. And so as it absorbs the liquid, it saturates the sponge. What do you do with the sponge? You squeeze it. You wring it out. Some of you need to be wrung out. You're stagnating. You're mildewy. You're moldy. Let the truth out so you can get more truth in. Teach one another. And then he says, admonish one another. So not just teaching, but admonishing. The word admonish means to warn, to advise about wrongdoing. It speaks of the accountability that's necessary. And so it's the freedom to speak into someone else's life. And this is what a church is about. It's about relationships. It's about accountability. It's about helping us all walk holy lives together with the Lord. And I not only need to teach you and you need to teach me, but I need to warn you and you need to warn me. It's a two-way street. We need to warn each other about sin in our life and what we're going astray or maybe what we're not understanding. Oh, there's a great responsibility that comes from what? Letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. And then he says, with all wisdom, admonish one another in all wisdom. And this wisdom comes from Christ. And then he says this, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And so the first overflow of a richly dwelled word is you teach and admonish one another. You care about other people. You want them to know what you know. You want to save them from danger in their own lives. But not only do you teach the word, we sing the word. Amen? We sing the word. Again, you could sing at home. Right? You can sing in the shower. I know some people like to sing in the shower. I don't even like to hear myself sing, but it's okay. But again, this command is given to who? Personal Christians in Colossae? No, it's a church. As the gathered church comes together to hear the word of God, they're teaching one another, they're admonishing one another, and then what's the next logical thing that happens? They sing it! They praising God with their hearts because they were so full. Remember, to dwell in, which means what? Full. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. To take full control of, like a master of your own house. This truth takes ownership in your heart and your life. It overflows in song. And Paul says, is instructing them. When you get together as a church, not only should you teach, but you should sing. Why do we do what we do? Why did we do what we did this morning, Jimmy? This verse. We're teaching and we're singing. This is what God has commanded us to do. I mean, why are church services structured the way they are? Because the Bible says it. To teach one another, to warn one another, and to sing. And what are we to sing? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Let's break that down. We not just preach the word, we sing the word. That's what the Psalms are. And they literally sung the Psalms, I believe. Unfortunately, we've lost the tune of those songs. I wish we had the tune of those songs. People have tried to recreate them, and who knows if that's how they sounded like or not. It doesn't matter. We have the words, and that's what matters. But the point is here is that this early church sung the Psalms. That's what the Psalms are. In your Bible, they're songs. The Psalms were the ancient songbook of the church of Israel. That's what they sang. They sang Psalm 23. Right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. They sang that. That was a song to remind them of God's goodness and provision in their life. And so you sing truth. You not only learn truth, but you sing truth because it's living in you richly. Second, hymns. Now, in case any of you think that they had a Baptist hymnal there in Colossae, I'm sorry to disappoint you, but they didn't. You know, hymns are not necessarily what we have today. You know, Great is Thy Faithfulness, Amazing Grace, all these wonderful great songs. What is a hymn? A hymn is an expression of praise to God. And actually, there are some hymns in the Bible. There are some hymns in the Bible. Two examples, Colossians 1, 15 through 20. You know, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, right? 15 through 20, that's a hymn. Many theologians and scholars believe that that was a song that they sung. Philippians chapter 2, 6 through 11, how Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's a hymn that they sung. Paul puts these hymns right in the scriptures that he writes to them. And spiritual songs, John MacArthur thinks that those are personal testimonies. And I kind of agree with him. The spiritual songs are songs given as testimonies of what God has done in your life. We think of the song of Moses in the book of Exodus. And Exodus 15, as they sang about overcoming the Red Sea and what God has done for them. Or Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, where those gathered around the Lamb are singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." That's a testimony song. He's worthy, who was and is and is to come. He's worthy. It's a personal song of testimony. What's the common denominator in all of these songs? Truth. Truth. Many of us don't feel comfortable singing certain songs because of the style. And I understand that. And I understand that there are songs in some churches that you probably would never want to sing, and I get it. But something that we should be more concerned about than the style of a song is the message of the song. The truth of the song. The truth of the song is, I think, the most important. There is even good music that some of us would enjoy singing, but there is terrible truth in the song. We must not only sing truth, we preach truth, we learn truth. This is how we praise God richly with the Word of God in us. And we do it with thankfulness, he says. Do this with thankfulness in your hearts. Why? Because thankfulness is the response of the Word of God dwelling richly in you. Oh God, thank you. Thank you for what you've done. You saved me, God. You've provided for my family another week. Oh God, you are so good. I don't deserve this. And as I hear the Word of God and as I sing the Word of God, I'm reminded, oh, my God is awesome. My God is holy. He's so kind and gracious. And He's worthy of all my worship. Again, all of this is settled and centered on the Word of Christ dwelling, mastering, living fully in the believer. And that's a different uniform that the world doesn't wear. That is not how the world dresses. Paul says, put it on. Let the Word of Christ dwell richly in you. And then he says in verse 17, and whatever you do, kind of summarizing it all up, and whatever you do, in word or deed, no matter what you say or what you do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now, he spoke about singing and preaching and this church service, but then he gets to the end and says, no matter what you do in it, in word or deed, let it be about Jesus. You know, there are some churches that the name of Jesus is not even mentioned. Can you fathom that? Go back and listen to some of the sermons that some of these churches preach. It'll blow your mind how Christless it is. Very sad. Paul says, look, teach, preach, hear the word. But in the end, no matter what you do, it better be centered on Jesus. It better be done for Jesus. Whether it's something you say or it's an action you perform. And no matter what, you give thanks to God through Him. And so let me ask you, how is the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly? Richly. Not as a 2019 believer, but Put yourself in the position of the first century. We're not more of an advantage than them because we have smartphones with Bible apps on it. They have the same Holy Spirit we do. Amen? We're not more of it yet. We have more conveniences. And boy, it's a great time to be alive. We don't have Caesar breathing down our necks. But they could live a rich life centered on God's Word without owning a Bible. How much more can we and should we that own Bibles? Think about this, folks. Oh, my prayer for you is that the Lord would let His Word, whether you think that's the gospel, the teachings of Jesus, the Old Testament, or Jesus Himself, I say all the above, dwell in you richly. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you for the privilege and responsibility to preach and hear your word. 300 here at this church, God. That's a heavy responsibility. It's a heavy responsibility to say it. It's also another heavy responsibility to hear it and receive it. I pray, God, that your word would rule in our lives. That we would not make excuses for time, schedules. There is no excuse, God. Whatever's in the way of letting it dwell within us, taking root in us, help us to crucify that. Help us to take it out of our lives if it's causing this idolatrous action in our heart. Let us be the people that we ought to be so that we could teach and admonish one another, so that we could sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs centered on the truth, and that we could also be thankful and do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus and glorify Him by word or deed. We love you, Lord. Thank you so much for this truth and this amazing responsibility we possess to not only preach, but to hear and to let it do something in us. We pray for those who don't know Christ, who don't have the word dwelling in them richly at all. We pray that they would repent of their sins, that they would turn their faith to Jesus, that they would be forgiven, that they would find freedom in Him, and God, that you would restore us. Thank you, God, for this church, for these precious people that are in this place. Help us to gather as a family and do what we ought to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we sing.